Welcome. You are listening to AfterSight. This recording is intended solely for individuals who are blind or have low vision.
Hello, and thank you for joining us for Catholic News read by Chris Mihalik with stories from the National Catholic Register, Catholic News Agency, and the Denver Catholic. Sow those seeds, my friend, by Tana Kalina. In Mark 4, Jesus goes super aggro. He rattles off three consecutive parables about sowing seeds. If we consider these three parables through the lens of evangelization, Jesus gives us a simple model that we can all follow. For the sake of this column, we'll work backwards from the order in which Jesus delivered them. You're likely familiar with the parable of the mustard seed. It's a Bible school classic, the Sweet Caroline of parables. To quickly recap, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds that eventually grows into the largest of all shrubs. If we look at this evangelistically, we can find great solace. The Lord can use the smallest of our efforts to bring about the greatest results. We don't need to have a master's degree in Christian apologetics. We don't have to give an epic keynote at a conference. We don't have to create a video that goes viral. The Lord can simply use a conversation we have with someone to fuel their conversion. He can use a small act of kindness we give a friend to lead them into a deeper encounter. We can use a smile we offer a stranger to lead them into seeking answers to life's big questions. St. Teresa of Calcutta taught, "Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. A small act done with great love can lead to infinite results." Evangelization doesn't have to be an elaborate process. In fact, a biblical case can be made that evangelization is most substantial when it's smallest and simplest. The second parable of Jesus' seed saga is another simple one. The kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed upon the ground, has no idea how it grows. What he does know, though, is that when the grain becomes ripe, he harvests it. Looking at this through the lens of evangelization, we can find another assuring lesson. We're not in control of the results. We're simply in control of whether we respond to God. The farmer did his part in sowing seed, and then he let nature take its course. When it became clear that he needed to take action, he took action. As long as we play our part in doing small things with great love, we can let God take his course, and when God makes it clear that we need to take action, we simply take action. It's really that simple. There's nothing more that needs to be added. Pope St. Paul VI put this lesson beautifully in his apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Nuntiandi. It must be said that the Holy Spirit is the principal agent of evangelization. It is he who impels each individual to proclaim the gospel, and it is he who in the depths of consciences causes the word of salvation to be accepted and understood. The Holy Spirit is the one who impels us to evangelize, and it is the Holy Spirit who stirs hearts. All we have to do is remain attentive to his voice. And in the final first parable, the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about a farmer who scatters seed everywhere, literally everywhere. He scatters seed on a path, amongst rocks, with weeds and good soil. He's the most uneconomical farmer of all time because he gives everywhere a chance to bear fruit. Jesus' lesson is clear. When we evangelize, we should give everyone a chance to bear fruit. Put another way, we shouldn't silo out our evangelization efforts to this group or that space or that day of the week. Our mission field is everyone, everywhere, and at all times. We should scatter seeds, read, do not do small acts with great love at home, at work, in school, on the train, and yes, even at our automobile dealership that always takes an inordinate amount of time to fix something actually quite simple. Everyone everywhere deserves to encounter the Lord through you at all times, even those clueless car mechanics. Confession, I can be better. In a 2015 message to World Mission Day, Pope Francis said, The mission of the servants of the word, bishops, priests, religious, and laity, is to allow everyone, without exception, to enter into a personal relationship with Christ. You are a servant of the word, a sower entrusted with limitless seed. So sow those seeds, my friend. Do small things. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Trust that God will do his part. Give everywhere a chance to bear fruit, because the fruit is ultimately not up to you, and even the smallest of your efforts can yield the greatest fruit. A Shepherd's Milestone. Honoring Archbishop Aquila's 75 years with Mass, Fellowship, and Feasting by Andre Escalera Jr. It's Archbishop Aquila's semi-sesquicentennial. If you, like me, had to look that word up, have no fear. You can still celebrate our Shepherd's birthday, thanking the Lord for his ministry and service to the people of Northern Colorado. In that very spirit of gratitude, the Pastoral Center of the Archdiocese of Denver came together with the Archbishop for a special Mass on Wednesday in Christ the King Chapel at St. John Vianney Seminary in Denver. First, I want to thank the Lord and my parents for the gift of life, Archbishop Aquila said in his homily. It's hard to believe that I am now 75 years old, and that seems old, even though I still feel young and have good energy. The Lord has blessed me with that. Now, having reached the canonical age at which bishops are required to submit their request to retire to the Holy Father, Archbishop Aquila and the rest of the archdiocese awaits word from Rome. But in the meantime, the mission of Jesus Christ in Northern Colorado continues in earnest. Until Pope Leo XIV accepts his request, Archbishop Aquila said he remains committed to continuing to preach, teach, and point others to the person of Jesus Christ. The task throughout my life, and especially in close to the last 50 years, has been to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, he explained, to proclaim the good news that Jesus gives to the 12 and has given to me both as a priest and a bishop to proclaim the kingdom of God, to be the one who constantly points others to that encounter with Jesus Christ. That proclamation of repentance remains just as important today as it was in the time of the prophet Ezra, from whose book the first reading was taken, detailing the Israelites' return from the Babylonian exile. The book and the readings of this period of ordinary time encourages repentance, leaving behind false idols and turning back to God. Anytime that there is a turning to false God, whether in the Old Testament or even in our own times, there are very real consequences to that. And we can see it in all of the vitriol and the violence of the world today, Archbishop Aquila said. It is vital to turn to our Lord. Our God has not abandoned us. Mercy has come to us from the Lord our God. And so we must recognize that mercy by returning to the Lord and opening our hearts to the Lord. The same is true in our own time, that we are called to return to our Lord. When we repent, he is always ready to forgive. Our God is never unforgiving, he continued. It is important for us to always keep that in mind and to recognize in our own lives and in our brokenness and our own sinfulness that mercy came to us from the Lord our God. Our Lord still, he has never abandoned us. On Archbishop Aquila's birthday, on a day when the Archdiocese of Denver receives a new archbishop, and indeed every day, the faithful are called to carry Christ to all those we encounter. It is precisely this good news that we are to proclaim, that Jesus Christ is truly the one Savior of the world, Archbishop Aquila said. He is the good news that we are to bring to others as we invite them to encounter the Lord. Of course, while there is still much work to be done to bring about the kingdom on earth, the day's festivity would not be complete without a foretaste of the sweetness of the gospel and the promises of Christ. To that end, following Mass with Archbishop Aquila, Archdiocesan staff gathered for lunch, gelato, and community, a fitting way to honor Northern Colorado's Italian-American shepherd. But before the Archbishop bade everyone arrivederci, He exhorted all to turn to our Blessed Mother, who always pointed to her son Jesus, just like John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. We too are to be on that mission, still proclaiming the good news to the world today, and to recognize that God is with us in his Son, Jesus Christ, he concluded. Do animals go to heaven? By Jared Stout. No theologian likes being asked about the mortal fate of beloved pets, as it's sure to hurt feelings. With the feast of St. Francis of Assisi, the patron saint of animals, approaching October 4th, I was asked to wade into this increasingly sensitive topic. In short, having lost a sense of our own dignity, we view ourselves more like animals and in turn view them more like humans. In The Descent of Man, for instance, Charles Darwin stated that the difference in mind between man and the higher animals, great as it is certainly one of degree and not of kind. Animals can perceive, feel, remember, and respond to their surroundings, reacting to pleasure and pain in ways that seem familiar to us. What Darwin and many others miss, however, is the nature of human intelligence, which constitutes a leap from that material to the immaterial. Animals are moved by instinct in how they respond to sensory perception, unable to move beyond it. They can perceive the difference between things, but could never explain it rationally. They might figure out how to overcome obstacles to what they want, but could never imagine and pursue something beyond their instincts and experience. They remain confined to the world of sense, incapable of thinking about freely choosing things that go beyond it. You might wonder, what makes human beings so different, as we too are animals? Aristotle deemed us rational animals with a soul, a living principle within us that does more than animate our bodies. We are transcendent beings with a mind and a soul that can reach beyond the world of sense, contemplating the stars and even what lies beyond them. God has breathed his life into us, making us in his image, so we might be capable of friendship with him, one that would endure into eternal life. Animals have souls too, of course, as all living things do. That's what makes them animate. But these souls are natural, bound to the world of matter and sense, which they cannot transcend. Simply by looking at what animals can't and can't do, we can perceive that their souls are bound up with this world and unable to persist after death. Is that the end of the story? When we look at the life of St. Francis and other saints, we see that animals are bound up with the unfolding of salvation. Francis was surrounded by birds who landed upon him as he approached Mount Laverna, the place of the stigmata, to confirm God's blessing. Once there, he would be drawn to prayer in the morning by a falcon. He was also known for having a wolf, which had harassed the town of Gubbio, and which instead became the town's servant. His friend, Anthony of Padua, preached to a school of fish to shame a town that has scorned him. He also led a donkey to bow down before a monstrate to chastise its doubting master. In scripture itself, Balaam's donkey recognized the presence of a sword-bearing angel barring his path, and then, through God's miraculous power, spoke to him to protest an unjust beating. Elijah was fed by ravens, as was St. Benedict of Nursia, while a whale swallowed Jonah and spewed him forth on the coast. God entrusted humanity with the mission to exercise dominion over the created world. We tend to think of this as economic or technological, while in reality it is a priestly mission to enable the world to pay homage to its maker. Sin threw a monkey wrench into this plan, and now St. Paul tells us the earth is groaning in travail as it awaits its redemption, Romans 8:22. The resurrection inaugurated a new creation, raising up and divining humanity, and also preparing a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation 21:1. All things will be brought to perfection in the end, with humanity's mission coming to fulfillment, as Isaiah prophesied. The wolf shall dwell within the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. Isaiah 11:6. The miracles we see in the Bible and lives of the saints point to this reality beginning even now. If everything would be brought to perfection in the renewal of creation, does that mean our own animals, our pets especially, will be there? The philosopher Peter Kreeft speculated, why not? Building on insights from C.S. Lewis, Everything You Ever Wanted to Know About Heaven, Lewis himself posits that a derivative immortality suggested for animals is not a mere amende or compensation. It is part and parcel of the new heaven and new earth, organically related to the whole suffering process of the world's fall and redemption, a problem of pain. Since life beyond death does not conform with animal natures, however, it will take a supernatural act, an intervention by the Creator to recreate. In theology, we can only speak with confidence about what God has revealed to us. He certainly can create new animals or raise up past ones if he chooses to, and we could even see it as fitting, but it's not something we can assert with certainty. We cannot hope for it in the theological sense, since the virtue of hope pertains to what God has explicitly promised, even if there's no harm in a general wish. If I were to make a case for why God might raise up animals, it would be because he's a loving father who delights in pleasing his children. Jesus told the disciples not to have anxiety about losing worldly things. He often encouraged them that God would provide an even greater abundance to those who let go of earthly things in favor of heaven. In particular, he said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom," Luke 12:32. This kingdom will realize all the things we have been called to do and often failed at, including our dominion over creation. God gave us animals as a blessing to help provide for our needs and to assist us in fulfilling our earthly mission. They are not our true helpmates, for they are unable to love, a free choice to sacrifice for the good of another, and cannot share spiritual communion with us. They have their place and the mission alongside us in this life and find their fulfillment through us in giving glory to God. The good we find in them points already to the perfection of heaven. Whether we find animals there or not, we must trust that God works all things for the good and that nothing will be lost in the happiness of heaven. Miracle recovery. Prayers credited for Annunciation shooting survivor Sophia Forcas. A wave of joy is rippling across the country today with the news overnight from the family of Sophia Forcas, the 12-year-old who was shot and left in critical condition following the horrific Annunciation shooting that claimed the lives of two students while the pupils were attending the first school mass of the new school year. In a statement shared on the family's GoFundMe page, the parents wrote, "Sophia is winning. Your prayers are working." Doctors who worked on Sophia had said she was on the brink of death as the gunshot struck her head, leaving a bullet lodged in her brain. In a news conference September 5th, the neurosurgeon Dr. Walt Galicich told reporters that he would attempt to go through the normal brain to get there. It potentially caused more damage. Given the pressure in her brain, Sophia's survival was extremely low. The neurosurgeon led a team in performing a decompressive craniectomy, which removed the left half of her skull to allow the pressure in her brain to be relieved. If he had told me at this juncture that 10 days later we'd be standing here with any ray of hope, I would have said, "It would take a miracle," Galicich said tearfully to reporters. Sophia's mother, who works as a pediatric nurse in the critical care unit at the hospital where the victims were taken, had no idea that it was her child's school that had been attacked that fateful day. She initially had no idea that one of the three patients was her own daughter. Sophia's youngest brother also witnessed the school shooting that day, and by the grace of God, he was left unscathed, though he is still suffering from the trauma given the horrific event and his sister's dire injuries. In the aftermath of Annunciation, the community and wider world banded together in prayer, holding each other up. And now, the family says, prayer is indeed working. Your prayer have been powerful. Sophia surviving this horrific attack is a miracle. Her healing progress is nothing short of miraculous and undeniable in testament to the mercy and intervention of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each day we uncover new revelations of moments and circumstances that kept her alive and made her recovery possible. There are simply too many to be dismissed as coincidence. God has heard our prayers and wrapped Sophia in his healing embrace. The family went on to say that it is by God's will that she has come this far, adding that we are eternally grateful to our loving Father who hears and answers prayers. The family added, please continue to pray. Pray for peace. And when you pray, move your feet. Let us worship God together and walk forward in faith, hope, and love. Together we can create a better tomorrow. The Fortress family is now waiting for their daughter to be moved to inpatient rehabilitation, where she still faces a long road. And they reiterated their profound thanks to everyone who took the time to pray for Sophia, including His All Holiness Orthodox Patriarch Bartholomew and His Holiness Pope Leo XIV. Sophia's father, Tom Fortress, spoke of his daughter at the September 5th press gathering, saying, Sophia is kind. She is brilliant. She is full of life. She is an innocent child who was attacked while in prayer. Her father ended his statement by asking all those listening to get involved when they see a need for a crucial question. What would Jesus want you to do? He added, if you don't know Jesus, learn to follow him. His path will lead you back to prayer. Now, this moment has led so many across the globe to reflect on the power of prayer, with hundreds of people pouring out love and support in the comments section of to the family's GoFundMe page on and on social media, including Sister Teresa Maria Kovacs, who told the family, as a religious sister having taught many years in Catholic schools, my heart goes out to Sophia and her family at this most difficult time. We are praying ardently for a miracle, for a full recovery for Sophia. We ask our dear Blessed Mother, all the saints and angels to protect her and heal her in Christ's name. God has a very special plan for her indeed. Denise Halstead also promised prayer, telling the family, I am praying for Sophia and your family. Your pain and heartache are unimaginable. My heart hurts for you. Prayers and strength. I believe in the power of prayer. And so many people are praying for you all. This is going to be the hardest journey. God has you and Sophia in his arms. Lord, protect this family. Be their strength when they are drained and have none. Help calm their fears and worries. Ease their pain and wrap them in your glory. Amen. The GoFundMe page has raised more than $1 million for the family. As we join in prayer for seventh grader Sophia and the entire Forkus family, we also keep 8-year-old Fletcher Merkel and the 10-year-old Harper Moisky, who died, in prayer, as well as the other injured students and adults. We pray that the families find comfort and solace in the embrace of our Lord, and that Mary wraps her mantle around them. Actor Tim Allen forgives his father's killer, inspired by Erica Kirk's witness. In the wake of Erica Kirk publicly forgiving husband Charlie Kirk's killer, in front of millions watching in our country as well as across the world, actor Tim Allen took to social media to announce to his followers that by seeing her example, he has now found it in his own heart to forgive the man who took his dad's life more than a half century ago. The Santa Claus actor, also known as the woke voice of Buzz Lightyear in the Toy Story franchise, wrote on X, formerly known as Twitter, when Erica Kirk spoke the words on the man who killed her husband, that man, that young man, I forgive him. That moment deeply affected me. I have struggled for over 60 years to forgive the man who killed my dad. I will say those words now as I type. I forgive the man who killed my father. Peace be with you all. The Christian actor really came on to the scene as Tim, the tool man, Taylor, on Home Improvement, the affable guy character created by and portrayed by actor Alan, was always friendly to his colleagues, considerate to his family, and patient even when seeking advice from the neighbor on the other side of the fence. Millions of viewers who tuned in to the sitcom during the 90s were moved by his post, first over the grief that the actor has been living with since he was 11 years old when a drunk driver ended the life of his dad in 1964, and also because a widow's incredible witness has now touched his own heart to forgive the man who left him fatherless during his formative years. Alan's proclamation is motivating more souls to do the same. Donna Walker replied to Alan's social post, media post, writing, I have struggled for 42 years to forgive the man who killed my grandmother. I will say these words with tears forming in my eyes and my heart pounding as I type, I forgive the man who killed my grandmother. Peace be with you. And others recognize the need to forgive while acknowledging they are not yet able to in own such words. I wish I could forgive the man that killed my brother so tragically at only 42 years old, single father to a 9-year-old, and my best friend. You're a better person than me, Tim, because I am not there yet. Maybe one day I can be. As Pope Leo reminded the faithful during his general audience on August 20th, while never denying that evil exists or acting as if bad things do not happen in this world, the example of Jesus shows us that true forgiveness does not wait for contrition, but is offered for us as a gift. When we experience wounds and betrayal, let us ask for the grace to offer true forgiveness, even when we feel misunderstood and abandoned, or even when it seems to be in vain. In this way, may we know the freedom and peace that comes from loving and forgiving heart. Thank you for joining us for Catholic News, read by Chris Mihalik.
If you enjoyed this program, please register for our free services at www.aftersight.org or by calling 303-786-7777.